By the time they were done with that song, they gave it all away. You agree with that song? That's why it's tough to say amen. It's not that easy, because everything they said in that, I mean, take my will and make it thine. Is that your prayer this morning? Oh, Lord, I just don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. Now, that's right, but that's not very easy to do, is it? Take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Make it an exercise, a habit in your life, that when someone is singing a song, any song, I don't care where you are, listen to what is being said. Someone is trying to influence you with a message. Whether it's at work, in your car, on the radio, whether it's something you put on your CD player or tape player, wherever, or if you come to church, somebody is using the music as a vehicle to deliver a message to you. What are they trying to tell you? And are you willing to follow their advice? Do you believe that what you hear is something that is biblical and consistent with the truth of God's Word? Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Do you want a better life? Boy, you're dead this morning. You know that? We're going to have a mass funeral here at 12 o'clock if you'd all like to attend. The first service was that way. What are you? I don't know. Are you depressed about the weather or income taxes were this week? I guess there's a lot of things to be upset about. But people, it's just been kind of a blah week all week long. And not for me. I've enjoyed the week, but it's been quiet around here. Nobody's getting sick or hurt, except this one family that you'll hear about at the end, and they were on vacation. But here in this area, in our church, our ministry, it's been relatively quiet throughout the week. But you're quiet this morning, too. We're here to do business with God. Wake up. Wake up and let's do something. Ecclesiastes 7. You want a better life? You didn't listen to what I said. You see how dumb you are? I just gave you a whole diatribe on being dead because I asked you a question and you didn't respond to it. I asked the same question 30 seconds later and you didn't respond any differently. Would you like to have a better life? All right, I like it! Yes, excitement out there. Now, the reason why some of you didn't say that is because you're just happy and it's just as good as it possibly could be for you, right? How many of you just got it? I mean, it's exactly where you want it. There isn't anything you would change with your life right now. Would you stand? Well, then what happened? What happened to the response? It's the opposite side, and you all sat down. Sure, I think all of us would like to have things better, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, and that doesn't mean that we are, but if we were honest with ourselves, all of us could look at something in our lives that really needs attention and could be better. Chapter number 7. This is a chapter of better things, the whole thing. Look how it starts out. It says a good name is better. It's better. Your reputation is more valuable. It's better than precious ointment, expensive perfume. Verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning, to the house of feasting. Why? For that is the end of all men. That's talking about the funeral home or the memorial service. That's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's better to do that. Sorrow is better than laughter. Look at verse number 5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Look at verse number 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Look at verse number 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we're very thankful for your word, the wisdom that is contained herein. Help us, Lord, to shake ourselves out of our lethargy today and the concerns of this week. There's nothing that at this very moment that is more important than looking to you for information, for instruction and guidance in our lives. what we accomplish here in this next half hour or so is going to have an effect on everything that we do in these next few days and this week. Help us to realize that, Lord. Help us not to be negligent. Help us not to neglect the wisdom, the information, the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Better things. We're going to talk about, over the next two or three Sundays, things that are better for you. Better because the Bible says they are better. In fact, all of chapter 7 talks about things that are better. Fellas, if you'll bring the screen down, we're going to take some time this morning and use our message today as an introduction to the second half of the book. The first half of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is observing things that are going on in life, things that he sees. He's making he's taking and making analysis of all of this, and then he's sharing with us in the book of Ecclesiastes the things that he is learning. Many of the things that he says are just they're like it's a man sitting down and saying, you know, I don't think this is fair, and he just writes it down and kind of blurts it out that way and leaves it. He doesn't give the answer to everything that he says. In fact, he presents a lot of problems, a lot of inequities of life, a lot of observations that he just says, this is stupid, this is vain, this is worthless, this is fruitless. And in not in every case does he give an explanation of what is right or what is better or how things could be improved. We've tried to take those things and address them in our messages, but we've had to add a lot of things as far as what the Bible says about those situations from other portions of Scripture. Now, you can see the first section basically was the introduction. The second section, we're done with that. The proof that all is vanity from his experiences and from his observations. Now, I brought this up here because I want you to see where we are going. The rest of this book has to do with counsel. You need counseling. You all need counseling. We all need counseling. We need God's counsel. We need God's wisdom. That's what that book is all about that you have in your lap this morning. That is God's wisdom. You have the mind of God. You have the instruction manual for life. Nothing rivals it. No book that has ever been written contains the information, the wisdom for living in this life and preparing in this life for the next than the Bible that you have in your hand. That Bible right there is the most important physical and spiritual possession that you own other than your salvation this morning. That book. That book. In fact, you wouldn't be saved apart from that book. For faith cometh by hearing, you're saved by faith, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't own anything that is worth more in your library or possession you own in your home that is worth more than your Bible. Because it contains the counsel of God. It contains the wisdom of God. And this is what we're going to see. He talks about coping in a wicked world and the uncertainties of life, and he brings it all to a conclusion. But I brought that slide up just so that you can see the transition point that we are at in the book. Chapter number 7 I've divided up. Basically, this is three sermons, and of course it's almost 30 verses. This is one of the longer chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, so we'll spend a little bit more time in it. But Solomon says that wisdom can make life better. I asked you, you want to have a better life? Let me tell you how your life can be better. Wisdom. Wisdom. That's how your life can be better. In fact, wisdom, the Bible says, is the most important thing that you could ever get in this life. Proverbs chapter 4 in the 7th verse says, wisdom is the principal thing, number one. We'll look at that in a moment. But you can see where we're going. Wisdom will make life better. It helps us see life more clearly. And it helps us face life stronger. And I don't know that there's any of us in this room that doesn't need all three of those things. Abba Ibn said that history teaches us that men and nations behave wisely once they have exhausted all other alternatives. You feel that way? When it all else fails, read the instruction manual. When you've tried it your way, and when you've looked at the pieces and the parts all strewn across your living room, and you say, oh, I can put this thing together, and you start taking nuts and bolts and screws and hangers and stuff, and you put it all together, and after 3 hours, you're frustrated. When all else fails, go back and read the instructions and see what they have to say. There are a few of us in here that are very mechanically adept and inclined, and you can look at a pile of junk, screws, nuts, bolts, and pieces there, and you can put it together. But most of you are like me, and you have no idea. In fact, the instruction manual sometimes doesn't help me a whole lot. But when it comes to the Bible, the instruction manual does help you a whole lot. History teaches us that when we've exhausted everything else, that maybe we'll try to figure out what wisdom is all about and find out the right way to do it. What is wisdom? Let's define it for you this morning in case you do not understand the principle. Wisdom means this. It's the understanding of what is true. What is truth? What's true? Jesus said, thy word is truth. If you're looking for wisdom, guess where it is? It's in the Bible. Wisdom is found in truth. Wisdom is truth. It's the understanding of what is true, right, righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. Wisdom is found in God's Word. It's found in the kingdom of God. And then it says, or lasting. Is there anything more lasting than eternal principles, eternal value, eternal life, everlasting life? That's what the Bible is trying to lead us to bring us to ultimately everlasting life. So everything about wisdom, according to a secular definition, that's not a Bible definition. I got that off a computer program that gave the definition of wisdom. It's not a Christian program. That's a secular definition. It's common sense, good judgment, the sum of scholarly learning through the ages, a wise outlook, plan, or course of action. I might address your attention or direct your attention to this. That human intelligence and wisdom are not necessarily the same thing. Although I will say that human intelligence does give you an advantage to get wisdom in that you've got some raw materials or tools. I'll say this also, that education is not necessarily wisdom. You need to understand that sometimes we think because someone has had more schooling than another that they're necessarily wiser. That could be, and they certainly have the advantage and opportunity to be wiser, but that doesn't mean that they are. You can be wise and have a sixth grade education, and you can be educated and be a fool. Now, I didn't say that one excludes the other. I'm just simply saying that they're not the same thing. That's all I'm saying. The understanding of what is true, right, or lasting. And then there's the last word under number one, insight. That's kind of a buzzword today, insight. Don't you want to have insight into life? Don't you want to know why things are the way they are? Why people act the way they do or react? Or why you do what you do? Or how you got into the situation that you find yourself in this morning. What were you doing? Where was your mind? Where was your brain when you made the decision to do this and now you find yourself in this very, very bad set of circumstances? Tonight, my message, I'll use this moment as an opportunity to advertise. You want wisdom? Tonight, my message, and this will be the first part of it, and I'll go through this rather quickly. My message tonight is the seven major money mistakes that people make in life. I'm only going to spend a few minutes on that. But the message tonight is the five principles that will cause you or motivate you to change negative behavior to positive behavior. There are only five. There's only five things that will change. If you are a chain smoker, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug addict, if you're involved in a sexually illicit relationship, if you're stealing from your employer, if you're a lazy bum, no good cheat, whatever it is, And we could add many, many things to that. If you find your negative behavior in your life something you'd like to change, it may even be your compulsion to eat or whatever it is. There's only five things that will cause you to change. And tonight I'm going to tell you what they are. You can sit there and choose. By the way, let me give you number one, just so you can see. None of you want number one. Number one is a tragedy or a cataclysmic event in your life that may cause you to change. How would you like that? Does that sound nice? For example, you may buy yourself a new car. You go out and get drunk the night you buy it just to celebrate. And then you wrap it around a telephone pole and you find out that you're about $2,500 short in your insurance coverage on what you're going to need to replace that car. And you stop and you go, what an idiot I am. And you say, that's the last time I'm ever going to touch a drop of alcohol. Is that what you like to have happen in your life? Is that what it will take to change the negative behavior? I'll tell you what it does in a lot of people's life. It's they go to the doctor and they're 57 years old and they've been smoking three packs of cigarettes for the last 25, 35 years. And the doctor says, you've got a big black spot on your lungs. And the guy says, I'm going to quit smoking today. The tragedy, that emotional response to that news causes you to change your behavior from that point on. But unfortunately, after you smash the car up or the doctor says we've got problems with the x-rays, it may be very much too late. There's four other ways, and I'm sure that you'd all rather choose one of the other four ways to motivate you to change negative. You want wisdom? Stay home and watch television. It'll really help you tonight. I assure you that. You just stay home and you watch another tennis match or another golf match. You go watch an NBA basketball game or you watch a movie this afternoon. You stay home or take a nap. It'll really help you a lot. You'll be a lot smarter tomorrow when you wake up. We will be distributing wisdom free of charge right here tonight to help you. It's your choice. It's always available. It's available anytime you have an opportunity or make the opportunity to open your Bible. It's your choice. You can live a fool all your life or you can get God's wisdom. That's up to you. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. You must believe God. You must take God at His word. You must believe that what God says, He means what He says and He says what He means. That's the fear of the Lord. And that means you've got to know what He says, obviously. What does the Bible say? Do you believe it? Do you act on it? Do you react on it? That's where wisdom begins in God's Word. The Bible says, let no man deceive himself, and many are, Christians alike with laws. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, stop for a moment and say, listen, I don't know anything apart from what this Bible says. Make pretend that you don't know anything. Some of you don't have to pretend. Make pretend that you don't know anything. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I make those little jokes to get your attention. I'm not trying to be sarcastic and really be offensive, please. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Proverbs 4 says, notice about the fifth line, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. God says, therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Get wisdom. You need it more than oxygen. You need it more than water. You need God's wisdom. And it's available to you all the time. Well, I know there's lots of distractions in life. I know there's a lot of other priorities. But I'm going to tell you that every major decision and most of the minor decisions that you make in your life are, whether they're going to be good decisions or real good decisions or the best decision, is going to depend on how much wisdom you've got as an individual. It's all up to you. You can be a fool the rest of your life if you want. And many people are, by the way. They go to their graves foolish, fools, and known as such. What's the nature of wisdom? From Ecclesiastes chapter 7, before we actually get looking at how wisdom can make your life better, let's define this and help you understand what wisdom is. You need to know. It's such an abstract concept for so many people. They say, wisdom, well, what wisdom? Oh, yeah, well, I'm not stupid. But we're talking about God's mind. We're talking about the mind of God. Why is something true? What is right? Gaining insight into life. What is lasting and enduring in life? Gaining those principles, those truths, those precepts from God's Word is wisdom. Wisdom is from the Lord. It's inseparable from living a righteous life. You can't live unrighteously and be wise. You can't live a sinful lifestyle, reject the principles of God's Word, and be a wise person. It's the key to successful living. It characterizes those who possess it. And human wisdom is absolutely not to be trusted because it leads to disaster. Three things we'll show you in a moment. Wisdom comes from God. It's from the Lord. It is founded in a personal relationship with God. Let's start right there. Do you have a personal relationship with God? In the New Testament context, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Is He a friend? Do you sense His presence right now? Not just because you're in church. Will you sense His presence and His concern and His care, His love, His will tomorrow morning when you get out of bed, tomorrow afternoon at school or at work or wherever you may be? You know, I have a personal relationship with my wife. I'm conscious all the time that I'm married. That's not why I wear this ring. You know, I don't stand around going, gee, I wonder if I'm married or not. Oh, yeah, I am. I remember. I got a wedding ring. See, I'm constantly aware of my wife, my children. I live in the presence and the context of my responsibilities and the blessings of my family. Do you have a personal relationship with God? If someone comes up to me and says, Georgia, are you married? I don't have to stop and go, yeah, I am. And her name is, what's her name? Her name's, Penny, that's it. Sure I'm married, Penny. If I responded that way, some of you people say, this guy doesn't give a flip. But let me ask you, what does God say and what does God think about the words that come out of your mouth? What does God say and what does He think about your conduct? Who is God? What are His 225 names in the Bible? You know them? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? You know, it is obvious if someone knows me for any length of time, it's obvious that I'm married. And of course, that's one obvious thing, a wedding ring. But after they talk to me and they hear me talk about my family and my wife and what I do, it becomes very obvious. Let me ask you, is it obvious to the people that know you that you're a Christian? Because you live in the presence of God? Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Wisdom is founded in a personal relationship with God, and God gives wisdom to those who walk with Him. Salvation is not an end of itself. It's the beginning of your life and your walk with God. Salvation isn't the final goal. Salvation is a means ultimately to the final goal of glorifying God in your life and ultimately enjoying God in His presence for all of eternity. But salvation is not the goal. It's the starting place. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, you have just begun. But God wants you to go beyond that. He wants you to walk with Him. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He wants you to live a righteous life. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. When you take those first two verses, then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, you'll understand every good path. You know, some of you people out here, you've got a problem with, because you don't know the Bible, you have a problem with whether abortion is right or wrong. There are Christian people that really, they're not sure. And they listen to so much radio and watch so much television and they listen to so much garbage out there that they buy into the worldly way of thinking. Well, I believe that a woman has a right to her own body and controlling her own body. Doesn't that make sense to you? Well, it does make sense to me. But that's not the only thing that you consider. There are other principles involved when we talk about abortion. And one of them is the consideration in the life of the baby. But if you don't ever read the Bible and you don't know what God says, you're going to be very prone to fall into what the world is trying to tell you to do. The worldly wisdom. Well, I think we ought to legalize drugs. That way we can empty our jails out. Well, why don't we legalize murder, too? Why don't we legalize armed robbery at banks? And that way we won't have to put any bank robbers away. Think of all the money we're going to save if we just legalize everything. Let's just get rid of sin. Nothing's wrong. Everything's out. That's called anarchy. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You say, well, let's let those people, you know, we're filling our jails up with all these drug people and they're on, you know, doesn't that make sense? It sure does when you start thinking about your money. Yeah, I'm paying for those bozos being in prison. I'm feeding them every day, and they're going to the gym every day that I buy for. They're watching color TV. I don't have one. They got a VCR. They got three squares a day. Why don't we legalize marijuana or legalize whatever? What's the principle behind that? You listen to the news. You listen to liberal people that are trying to put all this stuff over on us. What does the Bible say? You don't know. You have no wisdom. You are very prone to fall into whatever is going on out in the world. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. It's not until then. You'll fall prey to every wind and every doctrine and everything that's... Well, you know, homosexuality, they can't help it. Where did you find that in the Bible? It's a choice. Like fornication is a choice. Like adultery is a choice. Like bestiality is a choice. Homosexuality is a choice. It's a wrong choice. Well, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. I can't live off my opinions. I must live because my heart is desperately wicked. See, I want to justify the homosexual so I can be a drunk or a womanizer. That's what's going on out in the world. If we can legalize this and legalize that, then if I wash your back, you'll wash mine, won't you? That's what's going on out in the world. We're getting rid of this ain't wrong, and that's not wrong anymore, and that's the, so everybody can get their own way. Then no one has to feel guilty. You know what the biggest enemy, psychological enemy of Americans is? Guilt. That's what the psychologists will tell you. Guilt is our big problem. Well, we got lots of it, and rightfully so. Wisdom and righteousness are inseparable. Righteousness is a basic ingredient in wisdom. Here, for I'll speak of excellent things, God says, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. God says, right things. You want wisdom? You can't divorce it from righteousness. Wisdom results in a righteous life. A wise man feareth and departs from evil. Did you hear that? A wise man feareth and depart from evil. Let's go back to the automobile illustration. You go spend $20,000 on your brand new automobile, the dream you've always wanted. You go out and get drunk and party, and then you smash it up. The wise man departs from evil. I hope that a cataclysmic, catastrophic event like that will be life-changing for you. But you know what? There are people that have been through experiences like that that it doesn't change their life at all. I mean anything. They go buy another new car when they get the insurance money and save enough up, and they go out and get drunk again. They didn't learn. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't learn from a lesson from an experience like that, you are what the Bible calls a fool. I don't care if you have a 200 IQ. I don't care how many years of college or education. I don't care what your position is today. If that's how you live, you are a fool. Foolishness. Wisdom results in a righteous life. It's the byproduct of it. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth in his confidence. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to get away with it. And I'm the only one in the world that will not suffer the negative consequences of that. That's what you always think. That's what I always think. We think that we can disobey the law, and I will get away with it. You think that you can go 55 miles an hour down North Greece Road and get away with it. And the fact of the matter is that you do most of the time. But when you don't, it costs you $85. And then it costs you 3 years on your insurance premiums. You pay. Sooner or later, you pay. And we take the long-suffering of God and God's patience, and sometimes the patience of the law and the patience of our friends, and we mistake that and we misunderstand that, and we think that that is license to do it when it's just another opportunity to correct your behavior before you have to pay for it. You have another opportunity to correct your behavior before you pay the bill. Be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says, be not deceived, God isn't mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, reaping will come, that shall he also reap. Wisdom results in a righteous life. The fool rages and is confident. That's how foolish he is. Wisdom is the key to successful living. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. And it's going to tell us in those 7 verses that it's the key for understanding what right behavior is. Isn't that what wisdom is? It's search for the truth. It's search for insight. It's search for that which is lasting. It shouldn't be too difficult. If you go back one book of the Bible, you'll find the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter number 1. Wisdom is the key for insight and discernment in right decisions. What should I do? What are the principles that are interacting in this decision? How about marriage decisions, vocational decisions, financial decisions, relationship decisions, spiritual decisions, other social decisions, direction in life? Should I or should I not? Where do you get that from? From the Bible. The Bible gives you parameters. It gives you guidelines in making decisions. You wonder why, man, I did that and it didn't work out the way I thought. Maybe you just didn't seek God's wisdom before you made that decision. It's also for the proper use of knowledge. It says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. That's what they're for. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Do you think you need anything there? To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You believe what God says? He means what He says, and He says what He means. You know what the problem is? With most of us, what does He say? What does He say? What does He say about this issue? You know how you find out? You read. You want to be a good Christian? Oh, let me back up. You want to be a good basketball player? You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good teacher? You want to be a good engineer? You want to be a good lawyer or a good doctor? You want to be a good financial analyst? You want to be good at anything? Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to go after it. You need to go after it. You need to pay the price. You need to make a plan. You need to get a strategy. And you need to invest your resources in accomplishing your goals. You want to be a good Christian? Why do you think it's any different for that? Why do you think that there's no investment? Why do you think that there's no practice? Why do you think that there's no time of education and instruction? There is in every aspect of life, but Christians are satisfied with a 45-minute sermon on Sunday morning and they think that's going to cut the mustard. And they don't even do that. It doesn't cut it, folks. The most important things that you can learn in your whole life are in the most valuable possession that you own, and it's that Bible right there. And you better spend some time in it, and the closer companion you are to it and to it to you, the wiser you will be and the better your life will be. Absolute money-back guarantee. Absolute guarantee. But you can try it your way for 40 or 50 years. There's very few people that get into their 40s and 50s and don't say, man, was I stupid. Why did I? And the reason is because you didn't read your Bible. Or you didn't practice what the Bible said. Or you didn't know what the Bible said. So you did what everybody else does. Do you know why you've borrowed yourself into debt the way you are? Because your neighbors have. You looked over there at them, and they got the new trailer and the boat, and they got the swimming pool and two new cars, and they got all that. And you say, well, they work there, and I work there, and they borrowed, and look, they're happy. So if I do that, I'll be happy. You don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know the distress of their home. You don't know the regrets they have of the decisions they made that have wasted their money and wasted their time and committed their resources for the next 10, 15, and 20 years of your life. All that you see is there's a smile on their face when they drive out of the park, out of their driveway with their trailer, and you think, oh, they're so happy, I can do that too. And you ignore biblical principles. Because you're more influenced by your neighbors and what they look like or what you think is going on in their lives than you are by what God says in the Bible. And that's the Christians. Can you imagine what's going on out there, outside of this place? Total, absolute pandemonium, anarchy, total craziness. Proper use of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is the key to success in this life. Wisdom characterizes those who possess it. It's obvious that you're wise. It's characteristic of you. It's one of your trademarks. It's basic to their character. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. That guy's smart. He's wise. He knows what he's doing. He's a good father. She's a good mother. He's a good businessman. He's loyal. He's honest. He knows, she knows how to keep their mouths shut. They're good parents. You know what? It's known. What do people think about you? He's an idiot. He's a jerk. He's a fool. I mean, we could go on with all kinds of... What do people think of you? Whatever you are, you can try to hide it for a couple years, but after a while, it comes out. Everybody knows. Do people think you're prudent? Do they think you're wise? No, I don't care what other people think. Well, there's a good part of that, but there's a real bad part of that, too. A good name, Proverbs or Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than precious ointment. You better care what other people think. Your reputation is valuable. It gives you credibility. You better care about what other people think about you in the right way. The wise in heart will be called prudent. Understanding is a wellspring of life. Good life. Prosperous life. It's evident in their life and speech. It comes out. You can tell somebody who loves God because they can't hide it. It comes out in their life. It's evident in the lips of him that hath understanding. Wisdom is found. It comes out. You say things and people go, wow, I never thought of it like that. Do you ever, when you see someone like that, do you ever stop for a moment and go, how did they figure that out? How are they so smart to see that? I didn't see that coming. How? They got wisdom. They've got wisdom. It's in the lips of him that hath understanding. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. A rod. Whack! Chastisement. Punishment. I think of a couple situations, and I haven't told these stories in a long time, so most of you have never heard these, but I remember a couple that my wife and I knew back in prior to our salvation. And this couple, I remember they got so upset at one another, and they were having a big argument. And this guy was terrible. He had a terrible temper. Terrible, terrible, terrible temper. That was his big problem. His big problem was his temper. got them in trouble all the time. Well, they had this cataclysmic, catastrophic argument one day. They had just bought a new dining room suite. China cabinet, credenza, beautiful table with all the leaves in it, 8 chairs, 2 captain's chairs. As I recall, it cost them, we're talking 25 years ago, about $3,000. You could at least double that today. Well, to show how mad he was, he took one of those captain's chairs and he wiped out the china closet with it. He took another one of them and he wiped out the credenza. And he took those chairs, he broke every chair over the table. He destroyed $3,000 worth of furniture to make his point. You know what his point was? He was mad. Now, he could have written a letter and told her he was mad. That would have been cheaper. It would have, today, it would cost 32 cents. Or there are other ways to make your point. But because he didn't have control over his spirit, because he was a fool, because he did not have the wisdom and self-control in that, he blew $3,000. Know another fellow that took his automobile in an argument with his wife and determined that he'd tell her that he was mad, and he drove the car through the garage door, through the garage, and out the back end of the house into the yard. And neither was the door or the back end of the house opened when he went through them. He made his point. You know what his point was? He's mad! Now, I wonder what his neighbors thought of that. Where was that? Let me go back to... Where was that prudent thing there? What was that verse? Where was it said prudent? Did I miss it? I went by it. Yeah, I must have gone by it here. He'll be known as prudent. Where did I miss that thing? There it is, right there. See it? 16:21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. You think he was called prudent? You know what his neighbors thought? Thought he's an absolute idiot. You know what? They're right. Doesn't matter what his IQ was. I don't care how much money he made. I don't care how many years in school he went. He proved to his neighbors that he was a fool, that he was not in control. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. You're going to pay for it. Human wisdom is not to be trusted. It is not to be trusted. You can't trust your intuition. Sometimes it's right, granted. But you better not trust it. You better not live on your feelings. You better not live on your intuition or your intuitiveness. You better find out what God says. In Proverbs chapter 3, you shouldn't be far away from that. The last time we were in 1, it says in verse number 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He'll direct your paths. Human wisdom can't be trusted. It leads to foolishness, Proverbs 28. And worse than anything, Proverbs 16, it ultimately, the Bible says, leads to death. Proverbs 16, verse 25, and Proverbs 14, verse 12, both say the same thing. It says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right to get to heaven. Let me tell you basically what it is generically in our society in Rochester, New York. Well, if I do the best I can do, and if I pay my bills, and if I go to church on occasion and give acknowledgement, at least intellectually, to God, and I go to work and I do this, and I don't cheat too much and don't steal too much, and I do, you know, pretty much the best I can, and I'm not worse than Adolf Hitler or the Boston Strangler or Charles Manson or Arthur Shawcross, if I live in a level of behavior or conduct just above them, I'll be okay. I'll make it. I may have to go to purgatory and pay for 200 or 300 years and burn off some of the residual value of some of those sins, but ultimately I am going to make it. That's the ways of man. That's the wisdom of this world. That's a human religion, and that is not biblical. What it is, in essence, it's saying this, that most people will ultimately go to heaven, will, if there is one, and ultimately enjoy eternal life, if there is such a thing. But the very small minority, these wicked, mean, bad, and nasty people that we could count maybe on one hand that we've even heard of in all of history, those 5 people will go to hell. But the rest of us, we've never done anything all that bad. That's the world's wisdom. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, "Broad is the way to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat." Narrow is the way unto life, and few there be that find it. That's a revelation to most people. Most people think that 98% of the population is going to go to heaven just because they aren't all that bad. You're bad enough to go to hell. We all are. We're all bad enough to go to hell. It doesn't matter how good you are, it's how bad you are. That's the problem. But it does matter how good He is. And if you adopt biblical truths and biblical principles, and if you put your faith and trust in Christ and not your human wisdom, because Christ is wisdom, then you'll go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, there's many ways to heaven. Didn't He say that in the Bible? Thank you. I'm glad that you're listening. He did not say that. He said this. He said, I am the way, singular, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's what He said. Now, He was either a liar or telling the truth, or sadly mistaken. One of those three. I believe He's telling the truth. I believe He is the truth. I believe He is salvation. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof, they end up in death. Well, I'll be okay. I'll wait till later on, and then I'll get things right with God, and then I'll die. And, oh, if I do go to hell, all my friends will be there. We'll have a big party. That's total ignorance. That's total stupidity. That's not knowing what the Bible says. That is mocking God's Word. That is mocking God. That's just another sin on your long list. That's in probably volume 8 of your sins. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You know what wisdom is? Christ. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus react? If Jesus was sitting here watching this television program, would He sit and watch it? Would He watch it? Would He laugh at that joke? Would He talk about that person behind His back like you are? Would He cut corners? Would He take the shortcut? Would He be divisive? Would He be compassionate? What would He do? You have to know what He would do. You know how you know? You open the Gospel of Matthew and see what He would do. You read the Chronicles of Mark to see what Jesus would do. How did He behave? You read the Gospel of Luke. In fact, the whole Bible is the mind of God. It's the wisdom of God. You must know God's Word to have wisdom. Wisdom is not something that's several universes away, planted in the mind of God, and God is sitting there, go ahead, ask Me for some, and I might give you a teeny weeny little bit. That's not what God's doing. God says, I give you My wisdom. I give you My mind. I give you knowledge. I give you understanding. All that you have to do is open it up and say, Lord, teach me. God, give me the grace to apply it. God, help me to overcome my selfishness and my human nature. And Lord, help me to do what You want me to do against that which I want to do. Help me to have self-control. Help me to be disciplined. Help me to glorify You. Do you pray like that? Do you read your Bible like that? Or do you get your 2 chapters in a day so you can say, I read my Bible today? What did you learn? Nothing. I'm glad you're disciplined enough to do that, because a lot of people don't even do that. But getting wisdom, there's more to getting wisdom than getting your 2 chapters in. What did you learn, and how are you going to apply it to your life to make your life a better life? I've been talking about money on Sunday nights for about 6 weeks. You say, man, all He talks about is money. Guess what? It's finally getting through. People are finally going, I've been an idiot. I've been a fool. You can't tell people once anymore that they're wrong. They don't believe it. They have to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. About the fourth time, their ears wake up and go, I think He's talking to me.
I think this message is for me. And then the fifth one, they said, oh, I've never heard this before. Just only four other times in the four previous Sunday nights. Where is your mind? Where have you been? Thanks for coming with your body today, but did you bring your brain? Is it open? Are you open to what God wants to do in your life? Or are you just marking time, just putting your time in here this morning to get your obligation out of the way so you can maintain your status with your family and status with those that you minister with, but you're not here to learn it and apply it to your life? What are you going to take from here this morning that's valuable and it's going to change something? Tonight, five ways a person can be motivated to change negative behavior to positive behavior. One of them is a tragedy in your life. Let's cross that one off and we'll look at the other four this evening. You want wisdom or do you want championship wrestling? How about golf? You can study the pros this afternoon at 5:30 and see how they would make that shot. That'll help you with your kids a lot. That'll help you down at work a lot. So, you know, you're asking an awful lot. You know, we're just passing wisdom out for free. We're giving you wisdom from God's Word that's going to make your life better. Now, if you've got something better to do, you can sit home and watch cartoons. Or you can watch the NBA. Or you can take a nap. Or you can do... It's a cruddy day. You wouldn't want to be out working in your yard. Maybe that would accomplish something. But what are you going to do with your time tonight when you could get some wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, James said, let him ask of God that giveth to every man, all men liberally and upbraideth not. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the taking. But you've got to come and get it. You've got to get it. Christ is wisdom. The Bible is wisdom. It's the most valuable possession that you own. There isn't one person in here that wouldn't want to have a better life in some area. It's available to you. Unless you're just an outright fool. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for the wisdom that is contained within the pages of this precious book. Help us now to take it and use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? As the lights are coming on, as Larry comes to lead us in a hymn of invitation, what are you going to do with the vast resources of wisdom that God has given to you? You know, wisdom will make life better. Wisdom will help you see the issues of life more clearly. And wisdom will make you stronger to face the obstacles of life. That's what chapter 7 is all about. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next two or three Sunday mornings. But if you reject the whole premise right from the beginning that you don't think wisdom is important, why don't you stay home the next two or three Sundays and come in chapter 8. Pick up where we are because wisdom isn't important. Wisdom is it's the principal thing. God said that, not me. God said that. As we sing this morning, Larry's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. What number, Larry?
354.
354. And, of course, we're going to have it on the screen up here. You can sing with the screen or hymnal this morning. I'm going to ask, you want wisdom? Come and ask. You want wisdom for financial matters? Want wisdom for raising your children? You want wisdom in dealing with people at work? You want wisdom for witnessing to your lost relatives? You want wisdom for your life and your conduct and behavior? Let them ask of God. And the invitation is open to you and the altars are open to you to come as we sing. Would you please?
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to
going to get a college education, you're going to spend 15, 16, 17 hours a week in classes. Then you're probably going to get 3 hours worth of homework for every hour you're in classes. That may be a low guess. But you put that all together and you're looking at about 70 hours a week to go to college and be a serious college student. But 45 minutes is enough to get wisdom from God. Now, I didn't say you need to spend 45 hours or 75 hours. But I think all of us need to spend a whole lot more time than we do spend. It is incredible what the Bible says. And it is incredible how simple scripture verses will clear up the confusion in a person's mind. This happens to me several times a week. I'll be in conversation with someone who's come in with a problem, and I'll say, the Bible says blah, 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 and they go, where does it say that? And I open my Bible and show them the verse, and they go, I never saw that before. In most cases, the people have read that, but they never saw that. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We might put it this way, he that hath eyes to see, let him see. Look. Look what God's saying. How does that relate to me? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. In the biblical sense, there's not a time, a place, a set of circumstances, history past, where you repented of your sin, where you exercised faith only alone in Jesus Christ and what He did for you. This morning you're not sure your sins are forgiven and you're not sure that if you died right now you'd go to heaven. I'm telling you, the Bible says you can know that. Now, if you want to neglect that and be negligent, you alone will be held responsible for your negligence. You have been told that, and we would love to help you. I mean, it would be a thrill for us, a privilege for us, to sit down in our offices here or to come to your home and answer your questions about salvation, about Christ, about God's will for your life. We would be thrilled to death to be able to do that. But it must be at your invitation. I found out when you tell people that don't want answers, that they don't want information, you're wasting your time. You want information? You want answers? I'm not real intelligent. And I don't have a lot of education. And I really don't. But I do know the Bible. I do know what the Bible says. You want to have a better life? If I had to choose among the three of having raw intelligence, education, or God's wisdom, I'd rather have the third. I'm not saying I have the third, but I do know the Bible. I do know something about it. You know what? I found out that I can stay ahead of most Christians. Not all, most, when it comes to wisdom. You know why? Not because I'm so diligent, but because Christians are so lazy. They know so little about the Bible. So all I have to know a little bit. People look at me and they go, wow, you're so smart. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. You're absolutely correct. But all I have to do is be a little bit ahead of where you are. That's true in anything in life. Now, if you got a little smarter, you'd force me to get smarter. I'd have to dig in a little deeper because I got to stay ahead of you. Dig in. Why don't you be seated? You have a spiritual need. We're here to help you. Not that I can meet it, but God can. And we can help you access the channels to the mind of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we can do. We can take the Bible. We can show you what God says. The decision is yours, ultimately. Someone asked me today if I was a good counselor. And I said, well, I don't know how good of a counselor I am, but I can tell you this, that the resolution to your problem is going to be, it's going to be more important if you're good at, if you're a good counselee than if I'm a good counselor. I could be the greatest counselor in the world, and if you don't take my advice, it doesn't help you at all. I can be a relatively poor counselor, but if I say something that's wise, something smart that you never heard before and you practice it, you do it. It may change your life. The key is, are you a smart counselee? That's the key.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. What a blessing it is to be saved. So many times we think of salvation as only for eternal things. But you can tell from the Word of God that God has designed that book to help us in this life as well. I want to thank you for being with us here this Sunday morning. And if you're here for the very first time, you've never been to one of our services before, a special thank you goes out to you. Our ushers have some information we'd like to give you about our ministry, about the Word of God. And if you would help us locate you just by slipping your hand up real high and holding it up until they see you. This is the first time that you've visited here at First Bible Baptist Church. Thank you very much. Lady down here in the front. Anyone else, the very first time that you've been to one of our services here? Gentlemen over here in the center section, thank you very much for being with us. Anyone else? Just go ahead and hold it up till they can see you there. Praise the Lord. A number of folks here today. Again, we're very pleased to have you with us. If you would look inside the information packet that you got, you'll see a visitor card. If you would take a moment while we do our announcements here and just fill that out, drop it in our offering plate later, we'd be grateful just to have a record of your visit. If I could, let me give you a couple prayer requests. I just want to say thank you from our family, first of all, for when Dad's went, my wife's dad went home to be with the Lord, the number of cards and the folks that stopped by the funeral home and the memorial service. God has really opened some miraculous doors in our family. I want to thank you for that. And there's a couple families that could use that same kind of help here. Just got this note from Ralph and Sheila Palmeroni. If you remember, we had asked for a prayer and cards for Mary Cotilla. And while she was in the hospital, her husband Sam suffered a heart attack back on the 15th, and then he passed away this past Friday. And there's a thank you in your bulletin, thanking you for the cards that were sent to them already. And they would, Ralph and Sheila have asked for more prayer for them. And if you could send a card of sympathy to the family, that would be a great blessing to them. And many of you may not have been here this week from vacation or whatever. You pray for the Sims family. One of the children, one of our seventh graders from North Star, was on vacation down in South Carolina. Their family was involved in a very bad car accident. The father, the aunt, and the grandmother were all killed in the accident. And the daughter, Chantel, is still in the hospital. She is in guarded condition. Bob Brado said that he got a report this morning that they have now been able to take her off of life support. So please continue to pray for the Sims family. The mother's name is Sylvia. Her and her 17-year-old son were not seriously hurt in the accident, but their husband's funeral is going to be this Tuesday. Monday night, the showing will be at the Joseph E. Hall Funeral Home at 712 West Main Street from 7 to 9. And then the funeral will be at noon on Tuesday at the Zion Hill Missionary Baptist Church. So if you could, their address is in the bulletin as well. If you could stop by either the funeral home or possibly the memorial service, that would be a blessing to them. And if not, make sure you send them a card and give them a